How many have read Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Peter, Titus? How many have ever read that? What does each one have in common? Every one of them has grace and peace. And then 1st and 2nd Timothy had grace, mercy, and peace. As I was looking at scriptures and thinking about things, how many of us are walking in that grace, God's empowering presence, God's favor that enables you to be what He's called you to be and do what He's called you to do? Okay, look at me. Say this. And if I don't see you saying that, the one that doesn't say it's coming up here to preach. Say with me, I. Tony, you want to preach? Yeah, I didn't hear you. Shoot, I was trying to say, I have favor with God. Say it now again.
I have favor with God.
Say it again.
I have favor with God.
Now, why do you think I'm having you say that? Because you have favor with God. How many live every day knowing that you have favor with God even when you don't feel like it? Even when things aren't working. Even when you face difficulties. Even when somebody's in your face. Of course, you never have that, do you? Okay, that's grace. Grace is God's empowering presence that enables you to be what He's called you to be and do what He's called you to do. It's that working within you. And it's so important that in almost every epistle of the New Testament, it starts out that way. But it doesn't end there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, at the end of verse 1, it says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peace be multiplied. Don't be foolish and neglectful in your relationship with God. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Now don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. Yes. Peace is wholeness, completeness, tranquility in a mind that's not affected by the circumstances around you. A mind that's not affected by circumstances. A mind that is whole and complete and tranquil because of Jesus. Now let's think about that for a moment. Because sometime in every day, unless you stay in bed and pull the covers over your head and you don't look around, you're going to face something that wants to upset your tranquility and your wholeness and your completeness. How many, you know, there used to be a song and hear people sing, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven in my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, for I knew the Lord had control. And 10 seconds later, oh, poor me. We okay? You can go from the mountaintop to the lowest hill. How long? You ever been there?
Yes.
And you say, Pastor, what are you saying? Because when we're getting down on everything and we're living in turmoil and the peace of God is not ruling our spirits, it is hard to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. Jesus had one bad day in his lifetime. We okay? 24-hour period I'm talking about. From the time he was captured, taken in, beaten, crucified, died. But he faced all kinds of obstacles for 3.5 years, including his family. Have you ever read in John where his brothers didn't believe he was Jesus? He was God? I should say not Jesus, but he wasn't the Messiah. How many of you have been accused of being the devil? How many of us have had everybody in the religious circles try to kill us, try to destroy us? No good deed Jesus did went unpunished. We okay? I'm just setting you up. But I want you to understand something. Jesus knew his mission. He knew God's plan. He knew his purpose. He knew what was going on, and he went through it willingly. And God is telling us that he's given us his peace. Jesus said, I'll give you my peace. Is his peace good enough? Wholeness, completeness, tranquility, nothing missing, nothing broken is the peace that God gives us. When you face a situation that is unsettling, makes you nervous, makes you frustrated, makes you angry, makes you want to throw up your hands and give up, come to Jesus.
Right.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
But we go other places usually. We okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the gospel. The Bible tells us in Romans 15, may the God of hope give you hope and peace in believing through the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace through believing through the Holy Spirit. I want to show you something that just hit me this morning, so I went to my Greek lexicon and I looked it up. When in doubt, go Greek. Praise to God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Mercy is very much like compassion. Who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us to a living hope. Look at me. The word begotten means it's birthed in you. Okay? How many have ever given up hope? How many ever throw up your hand and say, what's the use? Hope is in your spiritual DNA. God has given you hope in your spiritual makeup that overrides all the hopeless, useless arguments that you will tell yourself or that Satan will tell you. And not only that, but that hope that within you, you're supposed to impart. No, every one of you, every one of us has hope. The problem is some of us expect the wrong things. God has given in your DNA the ability to look at things, hear things, accept things, go through things, identify with things, and in that whole situation, you haven't lost one iota of hope. Now let's look at it. Okay, look at me. Come back. Setting the hook. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He knew what the cross would bring. We have to look at things in a different light. And as we preached last Sunday morning, we need spiritual revelation, not only to see what's going to happen, but the wisdom to know how to handle things. Amen. Very often, Satan pushes our button and we react. And God is looking at us saying, I've given you hope. I've given you peace. My grace is abundant. And as you live and function and walk, I want you to see the big picture. And you may be looking and say, what big picture? I want you to understand that even though it seems bad, it sounds bad, the report is bad, whatever happening is bad, there's a bigger picture than what you're hearing and what you're seeing. And I want to unfold that from heaven, and I want to declare to you what I see. Can we handle that?
Amen.
I'm serious. I've sat in that chair and in the last few weeks and said, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm not talking about church now. I'm talking about my family, my personal life. I've sat there and said, God, I don't know. I don't have any vision. I don't even know what you want me to do. I don't know what I shouldn't do. You ever feel that way? You look at things and everything you do is wrong, or it's not going to work, or you've already made up your mind. And so finally, I just sit. God, I'm on a sit-down strike until you tell me something. And if you don't tell me something, I'm going to pout. I've learned how to pout from our puppy, Fluffy. He's the best pouter in the world. So I'm picking that up and I'm carrying it. He gets his little head down there. The other night he didn't have his snack or something, and he puts his head on the cushion and his head is down. And you feel like, man, he's tugging my heart out. What do I do? And Curtis calls him a mangy mutt. That really hurt him. But you know something? As Christians, we have our pouting moments, and we won't say it because we're afraid people will not think we're spiritual. No, that has nothing to do with it. It's just simply that there are times our emotions are crashing. We don't believe what God is doing. We don't know what God is doing. We hope God would do something. If you haven't been there, I have. But God put within you the DNA and the ability through the Holy Spirit to have a revelation. Not only of his word, that's beautiful. I love to sit down and the word just opens up. I love that. But God has a picture of your life that he's designed, knowing where you would be today, knowing what's happening, knowing what report you got, knowing what people have said, knowing what the doctor has said. And he says, just wait now. Just come before me. Relax in my presence for a while. And if I don't even show it to you, I'm going to give you the strength to go through it.
Amen.
And that's where we fail at times. You know, I am very patient with my impatience. You know, I want, when God says he's going to do something, I want it done right now. Or, you know, I don't know, you're like me. If I don't see what I need God to do, my mind will start spinning and I'll start thinking, and I know you're not this way, and shame on me. I just start thinking, what can I do? How can I get this done? And God says, why don't you let me build your faith? Why don't you just take a moment, give it to me, and don't take it back? Because we take those burdens off our shoulders in prayer, and by the time we're out the door, we took them back.
Right.
And God says, hey, time out. I want you to go through what you're going through, and you're not alone, you're not hopeless, you're not pitiful. And I'm going to walk through with that, taking you step by step to show you how it's going to work out. It's very interesting. Because God knows it all, but sometimes he doesn't tell us right away. It's true most of the time. And so he's just saying, trust me. Now, that's hard. Because when you get some kind of bad report, you want an answer to it. You want it healed right now. I mean, is that just me or is that everybody? We just want it done. And God, we know you can do it. If you're having issues and you're fighting things in your mind and things seem out of whack. I remember one time preaching in northern Minnesota and during the service, the Lord just showed me there was somebody whose mind was just kind of frazzled. It was like electric cords that's been cut and the electrodes weren't connecting or the And I said that, and right away they brought up a young gal that was having that problem. And sometimes when we're going through crisis, it seems like they're not connecting. I can't think. Things get so heavy at times, you honestly can't think. And so what do? We go through life without thinking and doing things anyway? Probably my reputation. But no. I come in here in the mornings, I sit in that chair, and I say, okay, God, what are you going to tell me? One time, God told me to back off. Just leave it alone. That's harder than not saying anything. Because don't you realize I'm the dad? I got the answers. I know what to do. Hello. And so that's where I am. I talk. They ask me questions. If there are things I feel I can answer, I'll answer. Who was I riding with the other day? Oh, Tony. I wasn't riding with him. He called me and he asked me a question. And I said, I don't know. He started laughing. I just dumped Pastor Fearing. Nobody's ever done that before. So what? I didn't know. So why try to blow something out of proportion? You have no idea what's going on. Can we move on? Are you okay in peace?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You okay in being a living hope? And this came to us through the resurrection from the dead. we, as a congregation and as a leader, as pastor, need to think and focus on the resurrection. Got to focus. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. You can only be beat up so long by the enemy before you need a resurrection. And the real thing is, why get beat up at all? Because there is a resurrection.
Amen.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ broke every hold that the enemy would have on the people if we take it. Isn't it amazing? God gives us all that we need if we take it. God gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us patience. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He pours everything into us. And sometimes we just look at him and say, no, I'd rather live the way I am. God, I can handle this on my own. Well, look how you handled the last situation on your own. I am standing before you today and telling you everything that God has for me, I need.
Amen.
And I'm not rejecting it. I'm not, whatever the cost. When he's speaking to you, when he's trying to lead you, when he's downloading heaven into your spirit, when he's working to bring about everything that he's ordained in your life and we're resisting, let me just ask you a question. What's he supposed to do? When he tells me to love somebody who offended me, and I say no, that's my choice, but I'm not being very brilliant. When he tells me to help somebody, give them something, pour it out from myself, and I say no, I'm holding on to this, don't I realize that whatever I have and whatever I have inside me, God can multiply and grow it and make it bigger and sustain me? It seems to me, how many pairs of shoes have you bought in the last 40 years? Now, I'm not asking the women. Because I went to church with Tammy Faye Baker. I know how many she had. So how many bought more than 5 pairs of shoes in 40 years? How many bought more than 10? How many buy a pair of shoe every time you go to Walmart? You know, and so we buy these shoes and we don't realize that the children of Israel walked around the desert 40 years in the same pair of shoes. How about that? Or how many of you are getting ready to go hunting pheasants? Can you hit them? You know, if the quail would have been pheasants, the pheasants flew into the camp every day, every morning to feed the Israelites. They just came. I turned the corner here this morning. There had to be 25 to 30 turkeys. Anybody see the turkeys? I didn't say one turkey. I said turkeys. The turkeys were here. But the power of God took the birds and called them in, and they fed everybody every day. I know that was before the resurrection, but there's a power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has to get a hold of me. And when I view things, I see it through the impossibility of a resurrection.
That's right.
Don't get too logical with your experience with God. Get faith. Because even the disciples who walked with him for over 3 years, the Bible said when Jesus arose from the dead, he got in their face because they didn't believe even the people who saw him after the resurrection. There's a power. I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to go any deeper. Verse 4 says he's going to give us an inheritance. Go back to, when you get home, read Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. It's beautiful. It talks about inheritance. Romans chapter 8. But listen to this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in verse 5 in the last time. Curtis almost preached my message this morning. I was going to get up there and grab him and make him sit down, but he'd take me to jail. He's probably got a key for it too. Second Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We're kept by the power of God, but understand one thing. God can only keep what you give him. God can only keep what you commit to him. If you're holding on to the things of the world or the emotions of the world or the things that are driving you crazy, if you're just holding on to them, if you've come to believe that's part of your DNA, God can do nothing about it until you say, here it is. Can we do that? What do you want to keep that is distasteful to God? I'm not even calling it sin. What do you want to keep? What are we holding on to so tight that we have believed is part of our personality, part of our life? Oh, it's just me. My dad was this way. My dad's dad was this way. Great-grandpa was this way. Great-great-grandpa was that way. And that's just part of our family. No, it's not. It's part of an inheritance that's been sown in your family through the enemy.
That's right.
You know, God never made you with an anger issue that's out of control. We did that ourselves. God never made you with issues that absolutely want to destroy you. We need to take those issues, give them to God, kick the devil out of our families, out of our lives, lay our hands on our kids and break the bondage and see them set free by the power of Jesus Christ. And then commit everything to God and let him take it and hold on to it because he's the only one that can do it.
Amen.
It's true. Our children sometimes go deeper down a road than we went. We need to call them back. You know, when the prodigals came home, the home was different. You say, what are you talking about? I don't believe that every morning the father got up and bought him a robe and brought him a ring and killed the fatted calf. I think the father said, get your behind out of bed and go out there and feed the sheep.
Amen.
Forgive me. Anybody think so?
Yes.
He had a job. And I'm not saying, now I'm going to get in trouble. My dinner's Friday is going to be, I'm not saying to force your kids to do stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, or not force them to do stuff. I'm saying this. There was a change in the father's heart when the prodigal son was seen coming down the road, and he made a difference. We need to make our kids, our children, comfortable without compromise. You say, what are you talking about? We need to let them know they're loved, they're accepted, we believe in them, we have hope in them, but we're not compromising our family so that they are happy with us.
Amen.
You need to be a parent, not just someone who watches your children grow up. I'm saying that to say this. God wants to change us by his power, and he wants us to give ourselves totally to him. We believe at times God doesn't love us, and at other times we don't even think he likes us. And so we live in a way to try to please him instead of realizing the Father did everything he could to get our attention to let us know he loves us. I really believe that when the world sees people of faith, Christian faith, trusting in the relationship with the Father, to walk in that power of the resurrection, not being afraid of anything Satan is doing, not worrying about what Satan's doing, because Satan's going to do what Satan does.
That's right.
But the church has to do what God does.
Amen.
And when we start walking that out, living that, proclaiming that, there'll be a change in America. Because I believe when the church lost its identity, America lost its Christianity. We need to bring back the power of God to the body of Christ, the power of the resurrection, where we're living and walking and believing and promoting. We're his children. He's our Father. The Father leads. The children follow. In America, in the church, the children lead and the Father's out here someplace. We need to come back to the reality that it's his church. He is the head. And to the seeker-friendly churches, whoever told us, and how did we ever get the idea that we could love people better than the Holy Spirit?
That's right.
We've blown it. The church in America has blown it because we've taken over something that only God could do. And we fail. But as children of God, we have our Heavenly Father just saying, go do it. Go do it. There's hope. There's hope within you that God can change this community. Or your community. There's hope in you that God can change this state. There's hope in you that God can change this nation and the world. Because that's what he's all about. We okay?